Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 8. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome those of you who are out there watching online. We appreciate you being there. If you don't have a Bible, send us a message and we'll with your address, and we'll mail you one on Tuesday. But if you do have one, open it to Romans chapter 8. And while you're turning, we just want to thank you for being there. We've been talking in Romans chapter 8 about some new things. And we have talked about the fact that at the point of salvation, God, the Bible says, does at least 30 things. Wonderful, fabulous things in our lives. And one of them is that he makes everybody brand new. He makes us brand new. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, don't turn to it, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So the theme of chapter 8 is in Christ. We've been placed in him by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. That's the first new thing that we find God has done for us. He has given us a new position. It's in Jesus. That's in verses 1 through 4. We also learn in verses 4 through 13, that we have a new life. We have a new life, not the old life that's been cleaned up and sanitized. We have a new life, new way of thinking, new way of talking, new way of behaving, new way of living. The Christian is no longer dead in trespasses and sin. The Christian is all new. We are brand new. I don't know if you've ever bought a new automobile. I never have. But it's always been used cars, program cars, you know, those. If you, by the way, if you're wanting to save money, don't buy a brand new car. Wait till it's, you know, off the showroom floor for a few miles. You'll save a lot of money. But I've never had a new one. My parents bought one or two new cars while I was growing up, but I never have done that. And I can remember when they got one of them, actually both of them, that there's just something neat about it. It's different than the old car. It's similar. I mean, it's got wheels and steering wheel and it runs and all. But everything's in a, all the buttons are in a different place. All the controls are different. It's similar but different. And that's kind of like the Christian life. It's similar in the sense that all the buttons are, you know, there. They're just moved around. But it's a different life. It's a different life. And my dad said, you know, I have to get used to how this car runs and how to drive it because it doesn't run like the old one. And that's good that we think about it that way. Our life is new. It's not a rehashed version of the old one. And last time we talked about also that the child of God has a third new thing, and he's been given by God a new relationship. That's in verses 14 through 17. We have a new relationship with God the Father. We've been placed in the family of God as an adult son. Look at verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, slavery, is the idea there, again to fear. Fear is slavery. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, capital S, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, last week, we closed out our time in chapter 8, talking about verse 16. The Spirit itself, and he's a him, I like to say himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, one of the most important works of the Spirit of God in the life of the Christian is to assure us in our heart that we belong to God. That's one of the most important things he does. We also talked about the fact that very often this assurance comes during times of great trouble and trials and problems in our lives. I don't know about you, but I can tell you every one of us is either in a problem, coming out of one, or headed to one. That's just the way life is. And for the believer, it's worse, because the devil, who has lost your soul, is mad as all get out about it, and he's going to do everything he can, since he can't destroy your soul, to destroy your walk with God. Ultimately, of course, that results in losing your testimony, and that he just loves that. So if he's lost your soul and you're saved, praise the Lord. But understand that he pulls out his big guns at that point and decides to do everything he can to destroy your life. These preachers on the radio and the television and now on the internet who say, well, all you have to do is just trust Jesus and all your problems will go away. Y'all know what I'm talking about? These are the ones that smile all the time. They smile all the time. Listen, two things about that. That's not normal. It's not normal to be happy, 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 happy all the time. If you smile like that all the time, there's either you are, you've got a mental illness, you know, or you're pretending, because nobody's up all the time. If you're normal, your life goes up and down, up and down. Now, that's why King David writes in the 23rd Psalm that, you know, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say anything about the mountaintop. In other words, even though I get to the top of the mountain where everything's perfect, thou art with me. He doesn't say that. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because life is up and down, mostly down. Why is that? Well, partly because of the way we are. We inflict most of ourselves with most of our problems. But also, that's just the way the world, the flesh, and the devil work. And if you're a Christian, it's amplified. Okay? And so what do you do about that? You have to have some kind of assurance. If you tie your walk with God to your feelings, whether you're up or down, you know, they're going to destroy you. And these people that smile and, you know, giggle and talk about everything's wonderful and perfect, they are lying or they're crazy. Because life is not easy. Life is tough. Satan will see to that. Besides all that, if you smile like that all the time, you'll get hernias in your cheeks. The normal Christian life is to be above all of that, but understand it's not also, it doesn't make the problems go away. It's during all of that. I can live up here even though I'm, you know, in my heart, in my life, in my spirit, even though wherever my rest of my life is down here in the muck. And that's what he's talking about. During times of trials, during times of troubles, the Holy Spirit assures us that we are God's children. It's during those times when we are at our lowest that most of us sense God's Spirit in our hearts as he bears witness with our spirit. He comforts us. He assures us. And he reaffirms that God loves us and will carry us through. Then notice verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul says we've been placed into the family of God as adult sons with the result that we share in the inheritance. Again, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, that means that we are as much a child of God as Jesus is. The Bible says we share equally with him. We are heirs with him, joint heirs with him. And everything that Jesus ever will have is ours. Now, what does that mean? Nobody knows. When we get to heaven, he'll explain it to us. He says, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, that word if today means to us, we think maybe. But here it means there's no question. It means since it's true. Paul says, since we suffer with him. All of God's children, folks, shall suffer. Keep your finger in Romans 8. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 just for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. You can write that reference down later. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to tempt. That means to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know what happens to these people that believe, these TV evangelists and the radio evangelists and the preachers on the internet, that all your problems will go away if you get saved, just trust Jesus and all your problems. Listen, eventually comes the point of great disillusionment. The life that you thought you were supposed to be having eventually tanks, and you wake up under a juniper tree one day. And you say, oh my, I must be lost. God isn't there. I was driving down the road one day out here on Highway 33, and there was a young man and a little boy, and they were stopped by the road and looked like they were broken down, and the young fellow was on his knees, the father was on his knees there at the foot of the tire of the car. And I stopped to see what was going on, what could I do to help. And he was just crying and crying and crying. And I talked to him about the Lord and asked him if he knew Jesus. He said, I've lost my faith. What do you mean? He said, he went into a whole story about all the things that were going on in his life. I talked with him, prayed with him, gave him some thing about the church and said, come see us and call me. Never did. He'd walked away because apparently he thought that God had abandoned him. What if God doesn't heal you? And you've been taught that healing is part of the atonement. That to be a Christian, as many denominations teach, that to be a Christian includes physical healing. I mean, do y'all aware that there's people on the other side of the river that believe that? They're just over there. And they believe... They're also in Broken Arrow. They believe that healing is part of being saved, physical healing, which is a real problem because the death rate amongst those people is still one per person. If you believe that your salvation is tied to your physical healing and you die, what condition were you in spiritually when you died? Well, their out is, well, you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. That's their out. The Bible teaches you can only be saved as many times as Jesus died. And if you could, Hebrews says, Paul writing, says, if you could get lost after you got saved, you could never be saved again. So it'd be better to die at the point of salvation so you don't have a chance to mess it up. Well, how many people are going to come down the aisle in the church to get saved if the preacher has a Bible in one hand and a gun in the other to take care of your spiritual potential of destroying your life? Charlie Brown comes down the aisle and you say, do you accept Jesus as your Savior? Yes, I do. Where's the gun? Bang! Go to heaven before you have a chance to mess it up, because if one sin can unsave you, every sin can unsave you. God looks at them all equal. And the wages of sin is so they tie their salvation to the gospel or to their feelings. And when you do that, they'll drag you to death. But if we are saved because we've called upon the name of the Lord and because he promises to save us, whether we feel like it or not, then in the midst of that valley of the shadow of death we're in, that King David was writing about there in the 23rd Psalm, we know he's there, and the Holy Spirit, Paul says, Romans 8, reassures us that we're one of his. And I promise you, if you haven't been in one of those valleys yet, your turn's a-coming. You may even have more than one. We are going to suffer. Look at what it says in verse 12. Behold, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to tempt or test you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, so that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. All of God's children, by the way, this is also talked about in 2 Timothy 3:12. All of God's children shall suffer, but suffering is not punishment. God does not punish his children. He punishes the devil's children, but he does not punish his children. And parents, if you use that word with your kids when you're disciplining them, change your vocabulary. Because you'll teach them that God punishes his children like my earthly parents punish me. We discipline, correct, realign, sometimes harshly so, but we do not punish our children. Troubles in life are not God's punishment. It's part of being in God's family. We are fellow heirs with Christ, who suffered far more than we could ever suffer for us. And so, because we're fellow heirs with him, we shall suffer because he suffered. And listen, when he suffers, or when we suffer, he suffers with us. When we suffer, Jesus suffers with us. We don't go down into the valleys and shadows alone. Christ goes with us. He feels our sorrow. He knows our heartache. He hurts when we hurt. And he weeps with us when we weep. The songwriter has expressed it beautifully when he wrote thus, "I've often heard the carols say that baby Jesus in the hay made no crying as he lay upon his manger bed, but I believe that Jesus cried so he could feel and empathize with the child that's deep inside each lonely tear I shed. When I read that Jesus wept, I know he understands. When I read that Jesus wept, I feel his gentle hand reaching down with God's compassion, healing wounds that sin has left. We're joint heirs with him. We partake of his suffering, and he partakes of ours. Back in Romans 8, Paul says in verse 18, "Therefore, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's a fourth thing that's new that God gives every person who places their faith and trust in Jesus to save them. It's found in verses 18 to 25. Friend, we have a new hope. We have a new hope. He says, "I reckon." Now, reckon means to calculate. Paul says, "I've added it all up. I've checked the positives. I've checked the negatives. I've concluded that," verse 18, "the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, what kind of sufferings is he talking about? What is he referencing to? Well, keep your finger in Romans 8 again. Go over to the right to 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll see. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says in verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." That's 39 times. Five times the Apostle Paul was beaten to the point of death. They had determined if they beat you 40 times, you would die. So they would take people right up to the brink. Have you ever been to the brink of death? Perhaps in our military, perhaps in an accident or some situation where you really believed you were going to die. Paul came to that position five times just from one type of punishment. He was beaten to the point of death for preaching the gospel. And the Jews, because he had become a Christian, beat him to the point of death five different times, and he nearly died. Verse 25 says, three times was I beaten with rods. This was a Roman practice. This was a thing where they took rods and they beat the prisoner so viciously that it was illegal for the Roman government to do it to a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen could not, by law, be beaten with rods. And even so, Paul was a Roman citizen, as you know. But even though he was a Roman citizen, he was beaten with them just the same. Then it says, once I was stoned. That's in the book of Acts. I think he died at Lystra. Many don't, but I do. Once I was stoned to death. That means they took rocks and they threw them at him until he died. Thrice, three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, floundering in the Mediterranean. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. A friend of mine yesterday called me, said, you'll never believe what just happened to me in Sand Springs. What are you talking about? He said, I had stopped at a stop sign, and he doesn't have air conditioning in his car, so the windows were open. And I was looking at something on my phone. He was Googling something. And he said, a man with a knife came up to me and said, I'm very sorry, but you'll have to get out of your car and give it to me, or I'm going to kill you. Since it was in gear, he just dropped the clutch and got out of there, called 911. Don't blame him. Just sitting, that's in Sand Springs, just up the road. You'll have to get out of the car, or I'll have to kill you. Perils of robbers. Perils of mine own countrymen, the Jews. Perils in the Gentiles, that's the heathen. Perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Why? Besides those things that are without, on the outside. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. On your way back to Romans chapter 8, stop off at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 8. Paul says, we're troubled on every side. Verse 9, we're persecuted. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now verse 17. And then he says, for our light affliction. After all of that, he calls it light affliction, which is but for a moment, temporary, worketh for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, all the problems in life, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul had learned to look beyond the problems and trials of this life and to focus on what's eternal, verse 17, and he calls it our light affliction, the things that I can see. And I don't look at that. I look at Jesus. Now back to Romans 8. So as he looks back on all of the problems and the sufferings and the torture and the beatings and the persecutions and the trials of his life because he accepted Jesus as his Savior, Paul in Romans 8:18 says, I reckon, I calculate that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He says, one day when I see Jesus, it'll be worth it all. The sufferings I've endured will disappear from my memory. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's us, and the whole world, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You see, the Christian has, by virtue of his salvation in Christ, a new hope. A new hope. Well, what's our hope? Verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature, that's us, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Did you know that all of creation is anxiously awaiting the day when God will raise his children from the dead? At what we call the rapture, that word manifestation means to make visible. One day when Christ returns for his children, the Bible says the dead in Christ out yonder at the cemetery shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, be with them. Our hope, friend, is not to tough it out in this life until we can get out of these bodies and go be with Jesus. That's not our hope. Our hope is that one day Christ himself will correct, he will restore that which was lost by Adam in the Garden of Eden. And all of creation is anxiously awaiting that day. So he says, verse 20, the creation, the creature, was made subject to vanity. That's in Genesis 3, the sin of Adam. Not willingly, but by reason of him, that's God, who has subjected the same in hope. That word vanity has a reference to the fact that all of creation was placed under God's curse when Adam sinned, and it will not be rescinded and it will not be restored until Jesus returns and he restores us. Notice the verse 20, the word him, H-I-M, refers to God who allowed Adam to sin. Now, why would God do that? Because he had a bigger plan. The plan was to redeem us from the curse brought upon us by Adam's sin. You see, one day all that was lost in the fall by Adam will be restored by God, and that's going to be a wonderful day. Well, when's it going to happen? When Jesus comes for his own. When's that going to happen? Well, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, it's going to happen at what we call the rapture. Dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain will follow right up. See, when you die, your soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. We put your body out in the cemetery or wherever it ends up, and it sits there. It's empty. It's just the house you used to live in. Your soul's with Jesus. And at one point, whenever God tells the Son to do it, he comes back for us, and the dead in Christ's body will rise first. They'll be glorified, made perfect, reunited with their soul. And if you and I are still alive when Jesus comes at what we call the rapture, we'll follow right behind and we'll change as we go. I like what it says over there in verse 18. So thus shall we ever, forever be with the Lord. And then it tells us to comfort one another with those words. Here in verse 19 of Romans chapter 8, he says, the earnest expectation of the creation, the creature, waiteth for the resurrection of the sons of God. That's what that means. It means all creation, from the biggest star to the smallest particle. Everything from quarks to quasars, folks, is waiting for Jesus to come for us. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature, that's the world, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Did you know that not only will we be changed, the world will be changed? The physical world. And in verse 23, he says, and not only they, Paul writes, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's indwelling us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Folks, our hope is, what we're hanging on to, is that one day we will be just like Jesus. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now that word hope there means trusting. Trusting. For we are saved by trusting. But that trusting is seen, that is a trusting that is seen, is not a trusting at all. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet trust? You see, we haven't seen Jesus yet, but we will. Our faith is in what he is and who he is and what he's done for us, but we haven't seen him yet. And that's why we sing, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. We look forward to something that we do not yet have. That's our new body. the one that will one day be ours. According to Ephesians chapter 1, however, we have everything in Jesus Christ except this thing right here. We have everything in Jesus right now except the new body. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, trusting. But trusting that is seen is not trusting. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet trust for? But if we hope, trust for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, until Jesus calls us home, or he comes back for us, whichever happens first, we patiently wait for that day. We faithfully serve him till he shows up or he calls us home. And we're busy telling other people about Jesus until he gets here. And then it'll be beautiful. We hope for that which we see not, and we patiently wait for it. I don't know about you, but the world around me makes me every day go, Lord, when are you going to get here? When are you going to put an end to this nonsense? Well, it's coming. It's coming soon. And we better be ready for it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you if you know Jesus as your Savior. The day is coming when Jesus will come for us, and it will be too late for you. Don't wait until that moment and realize that it's too late. There are no second chances. If you are not saved this morning, and you're here, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal, and you come as we do so. And I'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're watching online and need to be saved, just send us a message, and after the service is over, I will respond to you and help you. If you are not saved, you need to get saved this morning. If you are saved and you're not quite ready for Jesus to return, maybe your life is in shambles and you've been allowing the circumstances of life to beat you into a pulp, hey, maybe you just need someone to pray with you or to come and to kneel and pray on your own. Maybe you have a friend or a relative that needs prayer and you want someone to pray with you about them. You come. Whatever God would have you do, won't you come as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I